Be reading from the book of Exodus. It's going to be chapter 32, verses 1 through 10. Now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, "Come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as much as this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." And Aaron said to them, "Break off the golden earrings, which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people broke off the golden earrings, which were in their ears, and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool, and made a molded calf. And they said, "This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt." So when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord." And they rose early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down and to eat and drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go, get down, for your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molded calf and worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, 'This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt.'" And the Lord said to Moses, "I have seen this people, and indeed, it is a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them. And I will make of you a great nation."
Be seated, please. Now, doesn't that feel more comfortable? Good morning. Good to be together as God's people. We are glad you're here. It's great to see folks like Pauline back with us. I know she's been ill and others that are ill. And I won't even say anything about Cade right now because I'll go to tears. I'll save that for tonight. Tonight we're going to talk about prayer and how powerful that is. But this morning we want to consider what we have in Exodus chapter 32. And what is interesting in Exodus 32 is that we have some people that need a sign. How many of y'all remember Bill Engvall and his little routines he used to do? And he'd go, "Here's your sign." Well, when you look at Exodus chapter 32, you read about the people of God, you wonder, what in the world? How could they do what they did? They made a golden calf. But then you think about people. People are, as we say, people. How many of you have ever done something rather, let me put it this way. My daughters used to tell me don't say the word stupid. But I don't know a better word. How many of you have done something stupid besides Luther back there raising his hand up big and high? Yeah, we all have, haven't we? How many of us wish that we hadn't? Oh, yeah. These people are going to wish they hadn't too, right? Terrible mistake. In fact, I want to pick up the reading in verse 17 of chapter 32, so I hope you have your Bibles there. Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted and said to Moses, "There's a noise of war in the camp." But he said, "It's not the noise of the shout of victory, nor the noise of the cry of defeat, but the sound of singing I hear. Well, this sounds good, doesn't it? Sounds of singing. Verse 19, so it was as soon as he came near the camp that he saw the calf and the dancing. No, this is not good singing, is it? So Moses' anger became hot. He cast the tablets out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain. Verse 20, then he took the calf which they had made, burned it in fire, ground it to powder, scattered it on the water, and made the children of Israel drink it. And Moses said to Aaron, what did this people do to you that you have brought so great a sin upon them? That's a good question for Aaron, isn't it? So Aaron said, do not let the anger of my Lord become hot. You know the people, that they are set on evil. Verse 12, or 23, excuse me. For they said to me, make us gods that shall go before us. As for Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. And I said to them, whoever has any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it to me. And look what Aaron says here. I cast it in the fire, and this calf come out. Mom, I didn't do it. Right. Verse 25. When Moses saw, in fact it says now, when Moses saw that the people were unrestrained, for Aaron had not restrained them to their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the entrance of the camp and said, whoever is on the Lord's side, come to me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together to him. Now here you have the situation. The golden calf is made. They're dancing and they're singing. They're rejoicing before this golden calf. As scripture says, they rose up to play. Obviously Moses is not pleased, nor is the Almighty. Aaron, calf came out. Put all these pieces in a jar, shook it up, and out came a watch. Ridiculous, right? And yet people think that all these things got together, boom, and now we have all of us. Ridiculous, right? The call. It sounded forth by Moses, whoever is on the Lord's side, come to me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together to him. I would want to think about, if I were there, that I would be among those Levites, that I would say, yes, let's go, Moses, I'm right there with you. When you go to the book of Acts, chapter 2, we read about the church being established from the day of Pentecost, don't we? Verse 41 tells us after Peter preached the gospel and the question was asked, what shall we do? We read that then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Verse 42, and they continued steadfastly. Who? Those who received the word. Those who were baptized. They continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, and breaking bread and prayers. And look at verse 44. Now all who believe were together and had all things in common. You see, God has designed the church as a place where you and I do what we're doing this morning. We come together. And how beautiful that is to think about, that we have a body of believers who have made that decision that we're going to come together for the Lord for a purpose. In fact, in Acts 14, verse 26, we read about the church there, that they gathered together. And that is the story, isn't it? The gospel's preached, people respond, obey, gladly receive the word, and then they continue together. They answer the call to come together. Then we can go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 23, and read about the whole church coming together. That is not an accident, is it? God designed it that we as His people come together. And who are we? We're those who answer the call of the gospel. We are those who say, I am going to stand on the Lord's side. And then we walk with a commitment. In just 1 week, we are, as a church, are going to have the opportunity to come together for a gospel meeting. It is going to be a privilege for you and I to take our stand for the Lord and come together to engage ourselves, each and every one of us, in the participation of the assemblies that will compose the gospel meeting. And what it's all about is about us coming together. It's an opportunity for us to do exactly what they did in the first century, to continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Of course, on Sunday, breaking the bread, just like we've already done, and then in prayers. We will meet Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night. And what are we going to be doing? We're going to be responding to what God has designed for us to do. And that is to come together as His church. And so I want to challenge you this morning. I want to challenge you in such a way as for you to think about this as we think about this opportunity to come together. I want to challenge you with perfect attendance. Now, we're not going to pass out certificates like they do in Vacation Bible School. I thought about it, and we could sign our names with Crayolas. But Kathy points out that, Rick, you need to grow up, mature a little. So you're not going to get a certificate. But that doesn't mean you're not challenged. I want to lay before you that challenge to commit yourself to perfect attendance. And I know that might be difficult because we have a normal life to live, don't we? We're busy sometimes on Monday nights and Tuesday nights and Wednesday nights, but we are challenged to come together to do what the church did in the first century, to continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, and breaking of bread and prayers. So the rest of this lesson is going to be designed to motivate you. And we're going to do it from Exodus chapter 32, and you're at this point probably thinking, what does Exodus 32 have to do with us being challenged to come together for a gospel meeting? Anybody thinking that besides Terry over here? Probably are. Well, here's what I want to submit to you this morning. There is a need for the church to be together in this gospel meeting, to support this meeting, not only by our attendance, but by our efforts to reach out to other people and let them know that we are gathering together to meet together, to hear the gospel being preached. When you look at Exodus chapter 32 and verse 22, Aaron said this, "Do not let the anger of my Lord become hot." You know the people that they are set on evil. Folks, we got people living in our world right here in Marshfield, Missouri, who have their hearts set upon doing evil. And because they do, we have the challenge before us to do all that we can to get them here to this gospel meeting. Because during this gospel meeting, what's going to happen? They're going to hear a solution for the problem of sin. And sin is a problem. Look at this, people. Verse 30, "Now it came to pass the next day that Moses said to the people, 'You have committed a great sin. So now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin.' Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, 'Oh, these people have committed a great sin and have made for themselves a god of gold.'" Folks in Marshfield have their gods besides the Lord Almighty. They have put things first and foremost in their lives far above the God Almighty. But we have the opportunity to make changes for Marshfield. If we were to invite and to encourage, we can get folks here to participate in this with us so that they can hear the good news that there's a God greater than the gods of gold. And it's interesting in verse 7 that we are told something very significant. The Lord said to Moses, go get down, for your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have, notice what Scripture says, corrupted themselves. Folks, a lot of people that we know have did to their lives what these people did to theirs. They have corrupted themselves. What does that mean? It is a Hebrew word which means they have gone to ruin. They have spoiled themselves completely. In other words, they look like probably 25% of the stuff that's in our refrigerators. And probably for my refrigerator, it's about 50% because Kathy and I have been on the go so much. We've got things in there we wish that we'd ate. And what happens when we leave stuff in that refrigerator that we wish we'd ate about 2 weeks earlier? It goes to ruin. It rots. It spoils. We have folks, because of sin in their life, they have spoiled themselves. They have corrupted themselves. As Deuteronomy 9, verse 12, reflects upon this very incident. He said, whom you brought out of Egypt have acted corruptly. They have quickly turned aside from the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molded image. They took and made their God. And a lot of folks have done that. They've made their own gods and they've corrupted themselves. They've ruined themselves. And a lot of folks have lives that are spoiled. And they need the good news of the gospel. And why? Because they've turned aside from the commandments of God. They corrupted themselves. And we even got folks that were once faithful in the Lord's church who have done the same thing. They've corrupted themselves. They've allowed the world to become first in their lives. They've allowed the world to change them until they turned their lives over to sin. They spoiled themselves. And of course, in this case, what did they do? They worshiped and sacrificed to a God that was no God at all, to a golden calf. You see, there's a need for you and I to recognize that the value of coming together is that we've got something to offer to a world that's sick with sin. Just as one man sinned into the world, Romans 5:12 tells us, death through sin and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. You see, there's the problem. But there's an answer to that problem. And people need that answer because, you see, there's a serious situation. We can see it right here in Exodus 32. The need to come together is real because people are not in the book of life. There's a need to come together because some who once entered their names or had their names entered into the book of life because they were obedient to the gospel have turned their backs upon the Lord. They were like these people. They decided to do what they wanted to do. They turned to other gods. And what's the danger there? Well, look at verse 33 of Exodus 32. The Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book. Because of sin, folks have had their names blotted out of the book because they've chosen to persist and walk in rebellious sin against God. And as Hebrews 10 verse 26 tells us, there remains no more sacrifice for sin. But folks, when we come together, we have opportunity to reach out to those who need their name re-entered. We have a chance to reach out to people who need to turn from their wicked ways and come back to God. Because we don't want to see them die with their name blotted out. In Revelation 13, verse 8, we read of those who serve the beast. Of course, we know there that it's about Satan. And he says in verse 8, and all who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb. Not just any book, the book of life of the Lamb. And who's this Lamb? He was the one slain from the foundation of the world. Why did Christ die? He died for Marshfield. Think about this. He died so you and I have opportunity to reach out to Marshfield as God's people. We have before us the need to come together as God's people to take the stand to say, I believe in God. I believe in the power of the gospel. And I believe because of the Lamb that was slain that folks who do not have their name written in the book of life can repent of their sins, confess that Jesus is the Christ, and be baptized, and walk faithfully. People in Marshfield who are not in the book of life can have that opportunity. People whose names have been blotted out can have an opportunity to change. And why is that so important? Well, Revelation 20 verse 15 tells us anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That neighbor across the street who is living in sin, who has had never had their name entered into the Lamb's book of life, they are in desperate need because there is coming a day in which they will face the Almighty in judgment, won't they? And so there's so much depending upon us because so many people are facing doom. Now, of course, the meeting that we are looking forward to will be a time that we'll rejoice in the fellowship. We'll have a good time. I'm looking forward to eating again. What's another 10 pounds? I know ladies are going to be working hard and some gentlemen to prepare food and have it here so we can enjoy that time together in fellowship. And we'll enjoy seeing each other for each night of the meeting and to kind of just hug and encourage each other like we do on Sundays and Wednesdays. And that's all good, isn't it? But it's also a time to come together in an effort to help people who are facing doom. In verse 10 of Exodus 32, look at the words. Look at what was facing these people. Now, therefore, let me alone that my wrath may burn hot against them, that I may consume them. God was not pleased with these people. He was not pleased that Aaron could take that gold and put it in the fire and out pops a golden calf. And God is a jealous God. There are people going to various places today from the city of Marshfield who, if they do not change their lives, are doomed. We, as God's people coming together, can help people who are facing doom, and it's vital that we do so. The New Testament is clear in 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 7. What's going to happen? The Lord Jesus is going to be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. And look at verse 8. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is a promise. And it's a warning that we want to do all that we can to help people because they are facing vengeance. So when we think about a gospel meeting, if we ask the question, why? Why should we all come together? There's four very important reasons, just to reiterate. Number one, there's a world full of sinful people. Number two, people have corrupted themselves. They've spoiled themselves. Number three, people are not in the book of life. Or they've had their name blotted out. There are people who are facing doom. What does that mean? There are people that need the real solution for man's problem. And what problem is that? Sin. Something happens in Exodus 33 that we must not fail to notice before we end this lesson. Look at verse 11. And I hope you can see it on the slide, but if you got your Bibles open, just look at it. Look at what's said in verse 11. Then Moses pleaded with the Lord his God. And what did he plead with God about? Notice it was for the people. Who were those people? The sinners, the spoiled, the corrupted, those who were not in the graces of the Almighty, those who were facing doom. Moses pleaded with the Lord his God and said, Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? He's appealing for God to think about what he's done with his people, and he's appealing for them, pleading for them. In other words, Moses is interceding for the people. Verse 12, turn from your fierce wrath and relent from this harm to your people. Verse 14, so the Lord relented from the harm which he said he would do to his people. As you read this and think about this, God was going to destroy this nation completely and make of Moses a new nation. But Moses intercedes, he pleads for these people. Why did he do so? What motivated him? Why didn't he say, okay, God, I'm angry at him too. Why would we take the time to go across the street, hand a flyer to a neighbor and say, we'd sure like for you to come with us to the gospel meeting? Why would we take the time to pick up the phone and say, hey, you want to come to the gospel meeting with me? Why would we say to a neighbor, hey, come over to my house at 6 o'clock and we're going to have supper, and then at 6:30 we're going to the gospel meeting? Why did Moses plead for these people? Look at verse 30. Moses says to the people, you've committed a great sin. And they had. So now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sins. He's still wanting to intercede on their behalf because he cares about them. He does not want to see them destroyed. Even though he's angry, he doesn't want to see them destroyed. Verse 32, yet now if you will forgive their sin as he pleads, for if not, I pray, blot me out of your book which you have written. Do you see what Moses is willing to do? He's saying, God, if you won't forgive their sin, then blot me out. I'll pay the price for their sin. But Moses could not pay that price, could he? He could plead. He could beg. He could offer himself to be blotted out, but Moses could not pay the price. But folks, here's the good news. With that price to pay, there is somebody that did pay the price. Who was it? Christ. You see, there's a need for us as a congregation, for all of us to come together as a declaration to the world that we're here because Christ paid the price for sin. In Acts 7, verse 37, we read these words. This is that Moses who said to the children of Israel, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear. The world needs to hear about this prophet because it was a prophet who went to the cross, who had his hands nailed to that cross. And just as we read in Luke 24, verse 44, he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. What was written? The message of a sacrificial lamb who would die for the sins of the world. And then John 1, verse 17, for the law was given through Moses. But grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. The book of Hebrews makes the argument that Christ was superior to Moses. For those Jews that looked up to Moses for what he did in interceding for those people and pleading with God, they saw him as a hero, and I guess he really was in a way, because how many men will do such a thing? But Christ is superior. And that's why we read the words in John 8, verse 32, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." You see, there is a world that is around us that's in need of the gospel because of sin. Because people are corrupt, because people are not in the book or have had their name blotted out. People who are facing doom. But we come together because of a number 5, which is so significant. And what is it? Christ is the solution. Christ is the solution. That's something that we can rejoice and be proud of. And so when we read these words, "And Moses stood in the entrance of the camp and said, 'Whoever is on the Lord's side, come to me.' And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together to him." Why did they make that decision? Because it was the right one to make. What's the right decision when we look at the question, "Whose side are you on?" Well, there's only one good answer, isn't it? Or isn't there? I think that's the right English. There's only one good answer. We're on Christ's side, right? We are the church, aren't we? We're designed to come together to be God's people, to be His hands and His feet, to serve, because we're on His side. Abraham Lincoln said this, and I thought it was worthy of consideration this morning. "Sir, my concern is not whether God is on our side. My greatest concern is to be on God's side, for God is always right." God's side is the right side to be on. When we think of the question, "Whose side are you on?" there's only one good answer, isn't there? It's on God's side. Now, what this means for the Levites? Well, if you look at this chapter, Exodus 32, those Levites took their stand. What would that mean? They were given the task of reaping or administering punishment on the people that had to reap what they sowed. Scripture says about 3,000 men of the people fell that day. God's not calling us to take a stand to destroy. God's calling us to take a stand to save. Of course, it's God's power to save. All we are is His servants. But look at Acts 2, verse 41 again. "Those who gladly received His word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." In Exodus 32, they took 3,000 lives. In Acts chapter 2, 3,000 souls. What does Scripture say? Were added to them. Names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Sins were forgiven. These folks were added to the church, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking bread, and prayers. Folks, these souls experience what we all look forward to. The forgiveness of sins, which opens that door to salvation. And this morning I'm going to ask you, as we think about this lesson and think about the opportunity we have right now to obey the gospel, whose side are you on? Will you take a stand for Christ? Will He become first in your life? Think about that as we stand and sing. If we can assist you in putting Christ first, why not this morning, as we stand and sing, would you come?